Mark chapter 9, we're going to read, please, from verse 2. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. There appeared unto them Elias, or Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not, or he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Amen. We'll end the reading there. Trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer as we come to these words together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee, Lord, that no scripture is of any private origin. These holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank thee then that we do not come to some book that would have the notions of men, but we come to the divine word of God. Lord, we pray that as we come then to this book, that we might sense that today. Lord, we pray that we will hear the voice of God ministering to us through this book. Lord, we pray that there will be that word in season for each heart gathered. Come and give that unction of the Holy Spirit, we do pray. And come and bless thy word to our waiting hearts. In the Lord's name we ask. Amen. Amen. The accounts of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, they give us some of the most suggestive devotional thoughts that we have presented to us in the New Testament. In the verse 8 we have the beautiful words there, suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only. They saw no man any more except Jesus Christ only. There they were with the Lord, left alone with him, left alone with the glorified Christ. What a wonderful thing that was, that as these 3 disciples witnessed the Lord's glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, they had a foretaste of glory. They had a foretaste of what it will be for us throughout all eternity, that we shall leave every hindrance behind, and we shall be there, seen as it were, Jesus only, taken up entirely with him. And how could we define then the Christian's eternity? Being alone with Christ, every other distraction shut out. How could we define the unconverted, their eternity? Their eternity will be being alone without Christ, forever cut off from him, forever without mercy If you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember that Peter was a very close companion of John Mark, the penman of the Gospel of Mark. In fact, Peter came to regard Mark as his son. We read that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. And so there was a close association between these two men. We believe then that Peter had a very high influence upon Mark, as he under inspiration recorded his gospel. In the 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes mention of this great event, the transfiguration. At the end of verse 16, Peter says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Peter refers back then to that day, those years before, when he was on that Mount of Transfiguration and when he heard the words of the Father. Now, as Peter makes mention of that day, he makes mention of it in the context of discussing the Lord's return. In the verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And already in the day of the Apostle Peter, there were those that had fanciful notions about the Lord's return. And they preached and declared those fanciful notions, much of it being fiction. Their version, I suppose, of the Left Behind series of our day. And as Peter makes allusion to that, he says, "My ministry was not like that. My ministry to you on the Lord's return was not following cunningly devised fables. But rather," he says, "I reminded you of those great events on the Mount of Transfiguration." And Peter then brings these two details together. The Lord's return, that future return of Christ, and the transfiguration. And what Peter really is suggesting is this, that the events of the transfiguration were for those three disciples a foretaste of events that would follow the Lord's great return. And that day on the Mount then, Peter, James and John saw things that pointed them forward to that great day when the Lord returns. It's not without significance that the Lord took three disciples with him that day. He didn't bring Peter only. He didn't bring John only. Remember how in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1, in accordance with that great principle of the law, it says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And there were three witnesses there then to confirm the truthfulness of what took place in that Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you look back with me in Mark chapter 9 again, and in the words leading up to this account of the Mount of Transfiguration, we read words in relation to the Lord's return. And I've been pointing that out over these past couple of weeks. In Mark chapter 8 and the verse 38, the last part of the verse, "Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels," referring to the Lord's return. And then in the verse 1 of the next chapter, in the latter part of that verse, "Till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And I suggested to you last week that those words again refer to the Lord's return, the eternal rule that awaits those that are unprepared for that day when they will stand at the great white throne judgment. And so in verse 38 and in verse 1 of chapter 9, we have these words that relate to how the Lord's return will affect those that are unconverted. But then in contrast, the Mount of Transfiguration brings us a description of how it will be for us. What will eternity mean for us as the Lord returns? These events then in the Mount of Transfiguration were a foretaste of events that will follow the Lord's return when he returns for his saints. I want to say, first of all, that there will be a wonderful display of glory. There will be a wonderful display of glory. And for when the Lord went up that mountain with his disciples, our Lord, in accordance with the Gospel of Matthew, began to pray. And as the Lord prayed, his countenance changed. His face did shine as the sun. And his whole appearance changed. And then, if you look with me in the verse 3, his raiment, his clothing, became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller or no washer on earth can wipe them. And there was then this great change. We have the word towards the end of verse 2, he was transfigured. And the Greek word there is the word that we have in English, metamorphosis. And that word metamorphosis then is taken directly from the Greek. And this was the change that the Lord underwent. What a tremendous change it was. His appearance changed, his apparel changed. And what was happening was this, that veil that had been over the Lord's glory was being drawn back. And the disciples were having a glimpse then of something of the wonderful glory of our Saviour. See, when Christ came in human flesh, he was not divested of his glory. He was not stripped of his majesty. But there was rather a veil placed over his glory. And when people then looked at Christ, God manifest in flesh, they did not see the fullness of his glory, for his glory was veiled in that flesh. But here what happened on the mount was this. That veil was drawn back in part. And these disciples then had a glimpse of that glory. And this is what the Saviour spoke of then in verse 38 in the previous chapter. That the Lord will come in the glory of his Father. And when the Lord comes then, he is going to come in great glory. And there will be no veil upon it. And the Lord will come in great majesty, in great splendor. Not only did the disciples see that glory in Christ's body and in his clothing, but they saw the glory in the cloud. In verse 7, there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And the voice came out of the cloud. And I want you to pay attention to that. That when this cloud came over, the voice came out of the cloud. Now that cloud was no ordinary atmospheric cloud. That cloud was actually the glory of God. And Peter makes that clear in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And Peter says that voice that they heard in the Sermon on the Mount came from the Lord's excellent glory. But we read in the Gospels that the voice came from the clouds. Tying that together then, what was that cloud? It was the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. And out of that glory then came this voice. And that's what these disciples witnessed. They witnessed the Lord's glory. That is something then that we are going to witness on that day of our Lord's glorious return. You think of those beautiful words in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. That it speaks of Christ being the brightness of the Father's glory. The express image of his person. And on that day when the Lord returns, that is how we will see Christ. The brightness of the Father's glory. We will see him as the very express image, that stamp of God. And that accurate reflection of God. As we will see Christ in his glory, surely we will also, as it were, in that day, hear those blessed words that the Father spoke towards the end of verse 7. That voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." As Christ returns in all his glory, there will be those great words then of the Father. "This is my beloved Son." What wonderful words as the Father declares his affection. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into his hand. Or Colossians 1 verse 13, Christ is described as his dear Son. I believe they are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. His dear Son, literally, the Son of the Father's love. The Son of the Father's love. And yet such was the love of God that he did not withhold him. That Son of his love, he gave him up. The Father will declare his affection, and the Father will declare his approbation. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. Isaiah 42 in the verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." And what will it be like? What will it be for us in heaven? We will have there that continual assurance that this is the Son in whom the Father delights. We will see the evidence of the Father's love. And what will our response be? We will desire to hear him. And surely in glory we will no longer need to hear that command, "Hear ye him." But rather it will be our continual delight, our continual desire to hear him. Revelation 7 verse 17. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto fountains of waters." And surely what is speaking thereof, that in glory we will desire to hear Christ. We will desire to hear his instruction. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Surely there is instruction then for us now, a child of God, and what we have before us. We ought to continually long to see Christ. And yes, we cannot in our flesh see Christ in all of his glory. And yet, surely it ought to be our longing that as we would come to the Word of God, that veil would be pulled back in part, and that daily we would see more and more of the glory of Christ as it is set forth in this wonderful book. We won't see it if the book is closed. We need to be those that are in the Word, desirous continually that we would see the Christ set forth, that we would long to see him, and that we would also heed him. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Obey him. Heed his voice. Obey his instruction. And obedience then is surely a foretaste of glory that lies ahead. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, "The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." Unto him shall ye hearken. And Moses there was speaking of that greater prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider him, how are we to respond? "Unto him shall we hearken. Unto him shall we obey." And oh, then that continually we would have something of the experience of the transfiguration, that we would see more of the glory of our blessed Saviour. Surely for the one that is unconverted, how you ought to give careful attention to these words in the transfiguration. As you think of those words of the voice speaking out of heaven, As you think of the glory of Christ being revealed there, how do you expect to escape on that day when the Lord returns? As you see the Lord in all of His glory, how do you expect that you might escape the wrath of Almighty God? The very important words in Hebrews 12:25, it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they that escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." If it was not possible for some on earth to escape from the voice of one that spoke on earth, how much more the sinner cannot expect to escape from the voice of the one that speaks from heaven. And while we do not expect to hear a voice speaking from heaven today, that voice from heaven is continually speaking through His Word. The voice of God is continually being heard. How then do you expect to escape? How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Oh, may you see your great need of salvation this day. There was then here a wonderful display of glory. But I want to see, secondly, that there will be a wonderful deliverance from hindrances. For on that day, as the Lord was transfigured, Peter, James, and John not only saw Christ in that transfigured state, but they also saw Moses and Elijah in a glorified state. For in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, it speaks of how Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. And Moses and Elijah then, as they appeared there in Mark 9 verse 4, talking with Jesus, they were in a glorified form. They were in glorified bodies. And what the disciples witnessed then was not only that glorified, exalted state of Christ as it already is, but they saw what lies ahead for us as the people of God. Here they saw two saints of God that were glorified. And on that great day then, when the Lord returns, what wonderful events will accompany and follow that blessed return of the Lord as the saints of God experience that glorification, as there will be that glorification of our bodies. Philippians 3 verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body." And that is yet future. That day on the Lord's return, there will be that great change of our vile bodies. The bodies of those that have died in Christ will be raised from the dust. They will be raised a glorious new body. All of those that are saints here alive when the Lord returns, they will be taken to heaven. They will undergo that great change, that glorification, without death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We shall be changed. And though there are those two groups of believers, that great number that have died, as those that are redeemed, and then that company that are saints alive when the Lord returns, they shall be raised up as one company in the glory. And surely that is pictured in these two men, Elijah and Moses. For thinking of Moses, Moses died. He was buried. But here we find that he appeared in a glorified body. Now when Moses' body was raised and glorified, we're not told in the Word of God. That's one of those things that we'll not know until we get to glory. Remember how in the book of Jude, it speaks of how there was that dispute over the body of Moses. And so there was here a body that Moses had, a glorified body. Moses died. But then we read of Elijah. Elijah did not die. Elijah was taken right up into glory. And here we have then these two saints appearing together as one body. Moses, who did die, Elijah, who didn't. And surely it points forward to that wonderful day that there will be this one body, saints that have died in Christ, and saints that are alive when the Lord returns, both appearing in glorified bodies, both having undergone great change. Now that change that will take place at the day of the Lord's return is a change that will deliver us all from great hindrances. As long as we live in these vile bodies, as Paul described them, then we will experience hindrances. But there is coming a day then when there will be raised up this glorious new body, and on that day then all hindrances will be gone forever. And those three disciples, as they stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, they remained in their sinful flesh and they were watching on. And they were displaying infirmities that each of us still experience today. So as Peter, James and John stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were showing some of the hindrances that we have and we long to be delivered from, that we are groaning to be delivered from. First of all, they were hindered by fears. If you look with me there in verse 6, it says, "For Peter wist not, Peter knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid." Now, why were they sore afraid? They were sore afraid because here they stood in their bodies, in their vile bodies, bodies of sin, and they were standing in the presence of all the purity of glory. They couldn't stand in it without being full of fear. Here were three blood-bought, blood-washed saints, and yet in the presence of God, they recognized their impurity. They recognized their filth on account of the flesh. Was that not the same reaction of John in Revelation 1? We've been looking at the prayer meetings where John fell down afraid as he witnessed that glory, that majesty of Christ. And this is why then we stand in great need of a glorious new body. There is no way that we could enter into heaven in this body. And this body must undergo great change. We must be delivered from all the hindrances that this body brings to us. And praise God, we will be delivered. And for that really is given to us then in what we see of Moses and Elijah. Here were Moses and Elijah, and on earth they were like us. You think of what James says about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man that knew our infirmities. He was a man that knew the power of the flesh. And yet now, as he appears in this glorified form, he is no longer under those hindrances. He is no longer a man subject to like passions as we are. As he appears there in glory, is he afraid? Not at all. He still, of course, stands in reverence. He still acknowledges the Lord's greatness. But there in the verse 4, he's in conversation. Elias and Moses, they were talking with Jesus. As that discussion was going on all the time, Peter, James and John, they were full of fear. And that reality surely ought to make the sinner squirm. Here were three saints of God. And we might say, three of the greatest. Peter, James and John, they are considered to be that inner circle. The best of the disciples, we might say. And there, as those three best men were, stood in the presence of the glorified Christ, and even before those two saints that were glorified, they were full of fear. Now, if that is true, and of course it is, how can a sinner stand before Almighty God? How can the sinner stand before God and do as so many boast they will? We hear in these days the folly of people that say, if there's a judgment, this is what I'm going to say to God. And they have their answer all prepared, so they think. How foolish. As they see the glory of Christ as they will, they will be silent. They will be full of fear. Paul said in Romans 3:19, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth will be shut. No answer will be given. And oh, then today that you would recognize that while, yes, there must be a redemption one day of the body, what you need today is the redemption of the soul. You need to be delivered. You must, as the Lord had been exhorting that crowd, deny yourself. You must recognize that there is no profit if you were to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. And oh, today then that you would see that value of your soul. You would cry to the Lord for mercy. Here were men delivered. Here were men hindered by fear. I'd want to see that they were also hindered by their imperfect understanding. Because in Mark 9 and verse 5, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And again, what beautiful words those are. It is good for us to be here. But then he said, let us make three tabernacles, three tents or three booths, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say. He wist not what to say. And it seems that as Peter saw these events before him, that Peter was reminded of that great feast of tabernacles. And Peter saw something here of a fulfillment of the typology in the feast of tabernacles. And while I believe that Peter was right in drawing that conclusion, the suggestion then that there should be the making of three literal tabernacles was far from perfect. But why did Peter make that suggestion? Because he didn't know what to say. And as he stood there and witnessed what was going on, he recognized his inadequacy. He didn't know what to say that would be the right thing to say, because Peter's comprehension of these things was not yet full. Even after the events had come to an end as they came down from the mountain, if you look at verse 10, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Though they had seen the glory of the Lord that day, yet Peter, James and John still did not have that complete understanding. In days to come, they certainly had a greater understanding, but their comprehension was never full. And that day when our comprehension will be full is a day that is future. It is a day when the Lord comes in all of his glory. And we will not have this hindrance anymore. We will have this enlarged understanding, a full understanding, we will be delivered then from that hindrance of an imperfect understanding. But there was another hindrance here. They were hindered by their bodies. Because if you look with me at verse 4, there appeared unto them Elias and Moses. It doesn't say they saw Moses and Elijah walking up the hill toward them. But rather, Moses and Elijah appeared. They appeared. And what has been suggested is that they were not restricted in their bodies as they had been in the earth. They appeared there. Remember in the resurrection day, in the evening time, the Lord appeared in the room. Though the doors were locked, the Lord suddenly appeared there. Earlier that evening, the Lord had been with the two that he'd walked with in the Emmaus Road, and he disappeared from their presence. And here then, these disciples, they witnessed something marvelous. There were these two saints, Moses and Elijah. They had been delivered from those hindrances in their bodies. In Luke's account of the Transfiguration, read of how Peter, James, and John, when they were on the mountain, as they were listening to Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord, those three disciples fell asleep. You think of that. Here they were hearing the most blessed conversation. And what did they do? They were sleeping. Surely we cannot enter heaven in such a state. We cannot enter heaven with that weariness and heaviness that would have us to miss what Christ would say to us. How we ought to lament that such can be the case today when we open God's word and we read it and we fall asleep. Or when we sit in God's house, we are weary and heavy, we fall asleep. We cannot enter heaven like that. We will rather enter heaven having been delivered from those hindrances in our bodies. But what of the unconverted? As I mentioned last week, the unconverted will be raised from the dust. The book of Daniel speaks of that. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the Lord then will raise from the dust the bodies of those that have died without Christ. Why? That they might be cast into everlasting destruction. That they might be delivered from hindrances in the body. For now in the flesh we all suffer from a hindrance in our memories, some more than others. But in eternity, there will be no such problem. You remember what was said to the rich man in hell. Remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things. The memory of the lost in hell is perfect. It is full memory. Remembering good times. Remembering good things. Remembering times of sitting under the word of God. Remembering times when a mother or a father pleaded with you to get right before God. If you refuse, there might be times that you can forget those times of pleading on earth. You might shut your memory to them. But not so in eternity. You will be delivered from such infirmity. So then we see this foretaste of heaven. There will be a wonderful display of glory. There will be a wonderful deliverance from hindrances. But then there will be a wonderful dialogue about Calvary. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And here in Luke's Gospel, Luke informs us as to what the contents of that conversation were that Moses and Elijah were having. So, Luke chapter 9, and verse 30. It says there, "Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And then we have those words that I just mentioned, "Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." And so here, as we read of Moses and Elijah, as they appeared in this glorified form, they spake of the Lord's decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And the word "decease" there is the Greek word "exodus" for departure. They spake about his departure that would happen at Jerusalem. And as the translators have it then, they spake of his decease, his coming death. Now you think of what was going on that day in the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Moses and Elijah were in great destruction. They were speaking of the Lord's death. They were speaking of his crucifixion. Perhaps even they were speaking of his exodus, his departure from Jerusalem also in the sense of his ascension up into glory. And this then was the discussion, the humiliation of Christ, as well as his exaltation, and the basis of that humiliation. Surely Moses and Elijah, they stand as a great representation of two great categories of Old Testament truth. Moses surely is a great reminder of the law. He stands as a representative of the law. And as Moses was in discussion, surely we can imagine how Moses would make mention of the law, that the law required the death of the guilty. And Moses then could rejoice in this, that as the law had that requirement, that Christ was going to meet that requirement on behalf of his people. As Moses represented the law, he could talk of the ceremonial law. He could talk of all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. He could talk of all of that shed blood. Moses would speak of how all of those types were to be fulfilled in Christ's death. Then as he was talking to Elijah, Elijah represented the prophets. And Elijah then could speak with Christ of that whole line of prophets that had spoken of the Lord's coming, that had spoken of his birth, that had spoken of all that he would accomplish in his death and then in his great ascension. That day on the mountain then, their great theme was this: the sufferings of Christ, his humiliation, his exaltation. The Lord had spoken to the disciples on those things just 6 days before, back in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. He began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. After 3 days rise again. And after the transfiguration in verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And so before this event, the Lord was talking about his death and resurrection. After the event, the Lord was still talking about his death and resurrection on the mount. His death, resurrection, and ascension. What is all of this telling us? That the great subject that we will talk about in heaven, the great subject that we will sing about in heaven, are these glorious themes: the death, the suffering of Christ, his humiliation, his exaltation. And we will never tire to speak of them. Eternity will seem too short to discuss at length these wonderful themes In Revelation 5, the saints there sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Revelation 7:10, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And why we will certainly give consideration, I'm sure, to Moses, to the law. While I'm sure we will give consideration to the prophets, to Elijah, our thoughts will be taken up with Calvary. And just as it was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the cloud came over, they no longer saw Moses and Elijah. They saw Jesus only. They were taken up with Christ. He was preeminent in all of their thoughts. And through all eternity then, the saints will have these themes as their eternal song. And that one united body of Christ will speak in this one theme. And so in glory, we will have Moses and Elijah there representing the Old Testament. We will have Peter, James and John there representing the New Testament. And both united as one body. And what wonderful dialogue we will have there on Calvary. And I ask the question simply in closing, will you be there? Will you be present on that great day? Will you be there to answer your name as the great roll of the saints of God is read out? May you even run to him today and cleave to him as your Saviour. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing prayer.